You may be seated. Good morning. It goes without saying, but it's a joy to be here. I bring you greetings from several minutes away. It's always good to see you and to be with you. Like many of you, we miss you dearly and are glad for any chance to fellowship, and I'm glad to be here this morning with you. If you would you open in God's Word to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians 2. Times of war bring unique challenges and unique problems. One such unique challenge arose during World War II, and it was a combination of a few factors. In World War II, you had thousands and thousands of young men away from their homes with full access to their paychecks. And what would you do? Well, you might play cards. And so a lot of these young men began playing cards and began gambling. But of course, if you were rather unscrupulous and you weren't a soldier, you might want to sneak into the soldiers' camp if you knew how to cheat at cards and take their money. And so more and more of these soldiers were being ripped out of their money because card sharks were coming in to cheat them. And so the army hired a man named John Scarn. John Scarn was himself a magician, a card trick person, and he wrote a book for the soldiers to keep them from being cheated. And what he did was he wrote a whole book about how to cheat at cards. And he just simply taught them how to do it. The idea being that if you know how to cheat at cards, you're going to be able to catch all the people who are trying to cheat you at cards. And with that idea in mind, that perhaps the best defense is a knowledge of the offense, today I'm going to bring you from the writings of Paul the plan for how to cheat people out of Jesus Christ. If you ever want to know how to cheat people away from Jesus Christ, you'll find out this morning. Hopefully more than that, you will find out how to keep from being cheated out of Christ. We're going to read verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are but a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Our God and King, we come to submit ourselves to Your Word, to allow it to cut us and to rearrange us, that we might be living sacrifices holy and pleasing to You. Send Your Spirit to illuminate Your Word in our heart, to give us that self-discipline and love that Your Spirit does give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me draw your attention first to verse 18. Paul writes, "Let no one disqualify you." There was a problem in this young church, and people were beginning to come in and by their teachings were beginning to disqualify people. That's an odd word. The word is a strong word and can really be translated cheat. You could honestly translate this, let no one cheat you out of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that these missionaries had gone to the church in Colossae and had preached the gospel and had established a church in Christ. But people were coming in and were beginning to steal them away from Jesus Christ. So if you would like to cheat people out of Christ, if you would like to get them away from a simple faith in Jesus, here is your blueprint. Here's how to do it. It works best if you're a man. It's just a simple fact of the matter, but you can do it if you're a woman. You just got to assert yourself a little more. It works better if you're a leader in the congregation, maybe if you're an elder or a teacher, a Sunday school teacher. Anybody with some leadership can more easily cheat people out of Christ. If you have an influential voice in the congregation, or if you simply have a rather winsome personality and you find people attracted to you and listening to what you say, then you have a good beginning to cheat people out of Christ. And what we see, what you should do, is in verse 18 and 19. What you need to do is come up with a new religion for people to follow. But when you do come up with a new religion for people to follow, you have to be clever about it. You can't call it something else. You still got to call it Christianity, or people are going to spot it for what it is. And so here's what this guy or these guys did in Colossae. They brewed up some mixture of Old Testament Judaism. They mixed in some angel worship, and they brought in some asceticism, some severity to the body, a lot of fasting, a lot of keeping yourself away from the pleasures of the world. And they mixed it all up, and they called it Christianity, and they said, this is what you really ought to be doing. In addition to following Christ, you ought to do all these things as well. You'll see some Judaism in verse 16. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Paul's not saying don't keep the Sabbath. What these words refer to are all the feasts of the Old Testament. And Paul is saying don't let people tell you that you have to keep these feasts anymore in order to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. But that wasn't enough. Whoever was the false teacher was pretty clever, and they brought in some angel worship in verse 18. This person was insisting on the worship of angels. These spirit beings that are real. The Bible teaches us about them. Perhaps if there are these spirit beings out there, we should worship them as well as worshiping God, and just in order to not make them mad. And so they brought in some angel worship. And then in verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Whoever it was the false teacher, was bringing in more rules for the Christians. Saying, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be pleasing to God, you have to do these things as well. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. And if you keep a safe distance from these sins, then that's real Christianity. That's the Christianity that you want. So if you're going to cheat people out of Christ, you need to come up with some new religion that sort of smells like Christianity and from a distance looks like Christianity, looks very pious to do all these things. And when you do it, you should prepare the ground. And here's how you do that. Look at verse 19. Not holding fast to the head, it's Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. It will work best if the people you are trying to cheat out of Christ have some spiritual pride. And if they're ready to abandon Christ a little bit. If they're not so focused on Christ, then they're more easily cheated. Verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you. If you are going to cheat people out of Christ, you've got to be willing to pass judgment on each other. You've got to be willing to judge each other's lives and say, no, you're not pleasing to God. I can tell because you're not living according to this list. If you're not willing to judge people, then you're not going to be very good at cheating people out of Christ. Verse 18, ultimately we see with the biggest problem, the biggest thing you have to do is be willing to cheat them and to disqualify them out of Christ. It'll work best if the people you are trying to cheat out of Christ will let you cheat them out of Christ. If they're not clinging so tightly to Jesus, they're more easily brought away from Him. And we also know, according to verse 20, it'll work really well if you find people that are legalistic in their heart. If they're people that are naturally drawn toward a long list of things to obey in order to be made right with God, those are the people that you want to go after. They're more easily cheated out of Christ. Well, all sarcasm aside then, some in the church in Colossae were being dragged away from the Savior by this concoction of a religion. Some were being dragged away from a pure faith in Christ founded in grace, and they were led into this worldly version of Christianity. Before we see then God's answer to this perennial problem, which is His people being cheated out of Christ, let's dig in just a little more to see what was wrong with it. Is it that Paul is against keeping the law? Is the Apostle Paul saying you don't need to obey?
course not.
We read all of chapter 3 this morning, most of chapter 3. And look at verse 23 in chapter 2. Paul says, these that have an appearance of wisdom, but at the end he says, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul demands that you live a holy life. And Paul, in chapter 3, gives a long list of things you are to put off and things you are to put on. So Paul is not saying, don't obey, don't worry about obedience. What Paul is against is false teachers cheating Christ's bride away from him, convincing the church that she needs something in addition to Christ. This is what the new church was facing. People coming and saying, yes, you have Christ, but you need this too. This was the heresy of the New Testament church. The greatest heresy within their midst was people who were not saying you need Christ or this. They weren't bringing in a separate God in opposition to Christ. They were simply saying you need Christ and this. And I truly believe that if we are honest with ourselves, that is the greatest heresy of our own hearts. You, many of you are not tempted on a regular basis between Christ and some other God. Not many of you are tempted to go follow Muhammad and Allah this week or to go give yourself to Buddha. But all of you will be tempted to add to Christ, to follow Christ and this. So the heresy of the church is an and, not an or. Anything plus Christ. And this is one of Satan's greatest tactics against the church. If he cannot get you to abandon Christ, he's simply going to make Christ smaller by adding to Christ. By giving you things that you need to follow as well as Christ. And that these heretics had pieces of things that were good. Some of their agenda was taken right from the pages of the Old Testament. Not all of it, but some of it was good. But even those things, Pentecost and Passover, the Feast of the Tabernacles, sacrifices, circumcision, they were all good in their time and in their place. Because they were pointing the way to Christ. But now that Christ had come to maintain a grip on those things of Old Testament Judaism would be silly. To make them requirements for being right with Christ would be like telling a woman that she's not married because she's not wearing her engagement ring. I wonder how many of you ladies here aren't wearing your engagement rings today. Maybe you don't wear them as a habit. And if somebody was to come up to you and say, well, you're not wearing your engagement ring, you must not be married. That would be ridiculous. Well, so it would be if somebody were to come up to me and say, you're not keeping the Passover every year. You must not be a Christian. And that was the engagement unto Christ. That was how the Old Testament saints looked forward to Christ. Not how I look backwards and forwards to Christ. The Colossians were being cheated out of Christ by being convinced to return to the shadows of the Old Testament when the light of the incarnation of Christ was already shining so brightly. Now we can put the error into two categories. On one hand, there were things that used to be good, but now because Christ has fulfilled them, we don't need to keep them anymore. And on the other hand, there are things that are always bad, like angel worship. If anybody comes to the church and says, you ought to engage in angel worship, you should be able to spot them from a mile away because that never sounds right. But it's much more tricky when people come to the church and go right to the Bible and say, well, you need to circumcise your sons. That's God's law. There's no way out of that. You need to keep the Passover. It's from the Old Testament. Don't you believe the Old Testament? Paul says that's not who you are. It's not that we don't believe the Old Testament, but we understand the role it plays in our lives. And Paul doesn't have in mind that the church should only be New Testament Christians. You might hear that phrase get tossed about. We're a New Testament church. Or we're an Old Testament church. What does that mean? We're a Christ-centered church. That's what Paul wants. This means that we can profit incredibly from every page in the Old Testament, that we must obey every part of the Old Testament that wasn't fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And even those things that were fulfilled, all the feasts, all the ceremonial laws, all the sacrifices, we can still benefit from those things, right? We can still look to the book of Leviticus. Just because we're in the New Testament, I hope you read the book of Leviticus and see in there the beauty of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. It doesn't mean that we can't benefit from those things, but we don't bring sacrifices to Jesus anymore. It would be heresy. This is, not incidentally, why there are no instruments up here on stage. why we don't accompany our singing with the use of instruments. It's not because we hate instruments, not at all. The use of instruments in worship was a significant part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Whenever you see instruments come up in Scripture in the Old Testament, it's in one of two ways. It's either used in conjunction with a celebration, which we have no problem with. If you're having a celebration, get out your instruments and have fun. Or it was used in conjunction, specific conjunction, with the sacrifices of animals. And was always used at God's direct command. And the book of Hebrews, as well as the whole New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews, makes it clear that Jesus has fulfilled the sacrificial system. And the whole book of Hebrews is aimed at your heart to say, don't go back there. Don't go back to the sacrificial system. Don't desire those things because Christ has come. The light is here. Don't return to the shadows. So this is not to accuse churches that use instruments of abandoning Christ or purposefully dragging believers away from Jesus. But if Paul is really saying this, if he's warning us against going back to any part of the sacrificial system, and if we don't see in the New Testament God telling us to use instruments in worship, then if we were to bring instruments up on the stage and accompany our singing with instruments, we would be returning to the shadows of the Old Testament. We would be going back to the sacrificial system when the light is here. Let me be honest and forthright with you. The more I study this issue, the more thoroughly I am convinced, not just that this is right, but that it is good and necessary for the church to sing without instruments. To the point where when I visit other churches, I'm close to being offended. Hopefully it's a holy offense. But when people ask you to sing with instruments, how is that different than them asking you to kill an animal up on stage? This is why the majority of the Christian church has never used instruments in worship. Perhaps you would think, as I often have when I was wrestling with this, of the many psalms that we sing that talk about using instruments in the worship of God. Psalm 33 verse 2 says, "Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. We sing Psalm 33. Shouldn't we do what it says? Shouldn't we use those instruments? Why don't we do what it says? Because it's the truth of Christ that those instruments are pointing toward. If we are worshiping in spirit and truth, and if we are focused on Jesus Christ, then we are being true to the deeper spiritual meaning of that psalm. John Calvin said this in relation to Psalm 33. "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law." Charles Spurgeon, in the same psalm, said that Israel was at school and used childish things to help her learn. But in these days, when Jesus gives us spiritual manhood, we can make melody without strings and pipes. Now, I want to be clear, the issue of instruments is not the heart of this passage, but it is clearly related, and I find that many people in RP churches have no idea why there aren't instruments up here. And even if you disagree with the exegesis I've given you in the exposition, even if you walk away not buying it, at least you know why. And so when you come to church next Sunday and there are no instruments up here on stage, rather than feeling cheated, you can see a visual reminder that Christ has done it all. The very lack of instruments on the stage, the very lack of an altar and knives and incense and lamps, Jesus has done it. The sacrifice is finished. So not only should you not sing with instruments, you should delight in it. You should love it. It should be to your heart a deep, deep joy because Christ has done it. This problem then of being cheated out of Christ will happen to you. Whether it comes from inside or outside this church, we will be tempted to add to Christ. You will be tempted to fall into the heresy of Christ and something else. We are by nature a people who prefer a list of do's and don'ts rather than a Savior who saves us from such lists. Spiritual lists allow us to feel powerful Because we always make a list that we can keep. And so we make a list and it makes us feel good about ourselves. It keeps us from having to fear God. And we can't we come up with some pretty good sounding lists? Don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke. That sounds really good. That sounds pious even. Sounds good until we realize that God never said those things. God never once said any of those. And for us to make a list like that or anything else as a requirement for being a righteous Christian is heresy. And it's cheating people away from a simple faith in Christ. God never said don't do those things. If you choose not to do them, that's good and fine. But if we put that list onto others and we pretend in some way that they have to keep that list to be made right with God, we are cheating them out of Christ. The answer then to this heresy is twofold. Hopefully we've already seen the first part is to understand what Satan is going to do. He's going to try to add to Christ in your heart. The second, though, and more positively, the proactive answer comes in verse 20. Paul writes this, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" A couple interesting uses of words here. Paul asks, why? Why are you submitting to these lists? Parents know what Paul's doing. Paul's not really looking for an answer. We ask our kids, what were you thinking? Knowing full well they weren't thinking anything. Paul says, why were you doing this? Not looking for an answer, because he already knows the answer. He's pointing out the ridiculousness of life apart from Jesus Christ. And I want you to note here that the responsibility for not being cheated out of Christ lies with each one of you. You can't just let it lie with the elders or with your teachers or with your husband or your parents. Each of you have a responsibility to not be cheated out of Christ. Paul blames each of them, not just the leaders. And then at the beginning of the verse, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. And again, Paul says if, but he doesn't really mean if. He means since. Since you have died with Christ. I would like you to look back to the previous passage. Because in verse 16, Paul begins by saying, therefore, which means he's building on what he did in the previous passage. And if you look back, beginning in verse 10, in those six verses, Paul tells us six things that are true about us who are united to Jesus Christ. And that's what he's building his passage on here. In verse 10, he says that you are filled in Jesus Christ. You are filled in Him who is the fullness of all in all. Verse 11, Paul says that you are circumcised, spiritually circumcised, because of your union with Christ. Verse 12, you were buried and you were raised with Christ, as signified in your baptism. Verse 13, you are alive with Jesus Christ. You are not dead. Verse 14, you are forgiven. He canceled the record of debt. You are forgiven. Verse 15, He disarmed the rulers and you are empowered. Paul says these six wonderful things about who you are in Christ. And then he goes into verse 16. Therefore, don't let anybody cheat you. Don't let anybody rob you of what and who you are in Christ. God's answer for this problem does not lie just in our ideas or in words, but in reality, Paul is saying, you are dead to the things that would steal you away from Christ. Excuse me. I think my family's cold just set in. Paul says that you are dead to the things that would steal you away from Christ. How dare you act like you're alive? It is so embarrassing when dead people act like they're living. And it doesn't look good on Christians either. How do we know this? How do we know when we struggle with doubt? Well, one of the ways you know is your baptism. You have been baptized into Christ. That is a sign of your death and your resurrection in Him. So the application, if we could put it into two nice little Latin words, we could say solus Christus. As the Reformation taught us to say solus Christus, Christ alone. If your faith is in Christ and you've been baptized into His name, you cannot cling to Jesus Christ too tightly or tightly enough. You cannot be too centered on Christ. You cannot be too joyful in the salvation of Jesus Christ. If you would protect yourself against spiritual kidnapping, you've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know that you are dead to legalism, to asceticism, to Old Testament Judaistic impositions on your life. You are alive to Christ. You are alive to obey Him freely rather than as a payment. And if you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this passage has the best possible news for you that you can be right with God. You can be adopted as a son or a daughter without having to pass a series of tests along the way. All you need is Jesus. And if that sounds like a simplistic, churchy thing to say, all you need is Jesus, let me suggest that you begin to rejoice in the simplicity of the gospel. All you need is Jesus. If you want to, if you feel you need to, you can keep going through the world's religions. You can go through each one and try to live their lists. They will give you a list. This is how to be good, how to be right with God. Keep the list and see what happens. You won't find peace. You won't find joy because you won't be right with God. At the end of keeping those lists, you won't have peace because it will mean nothing to the God with whom you are at odds. But Christ brings free grace, free salvation that you cannot buy, but you can receive. And for the church, the main action verb, the main application for us is in verse 16 and in verse 18. Paul says, don't let this happen. Don't let it happen. And this is the burden that God puts upon you today. Do not let this happen in your life, in your family, or in your church. We can't stop heresies and legalism from coming into the church, but we can stop them from stealing people away from Jesus Christ. So how will we do it? How do we not let this happen? First, we must teach and we must know the reality of life in Christ. You have to be steeped, thoroughly steeped in the reality of our union with Jesus Christ. Or to put it in a different way, you need to be theological. The better you know good and real theology, the less people are going to be able to steal you away from Christ. And if you are a new believer or a young believer, should be one of your goals is to grow in your knowledge of theology, of the study of God, so that no one can steal you away from Christ. Read good books, not just for trivia's sake, not just so you can raise yourself up in the echelon of the theologians in the church, but to keep from being stolen away from Christ. You have to have good theology. And second, the second way we keep this from happening is that we put the right people in the leadership of the church. And you who are leaders in the church, elders and teachers and husbands and fathers, you are the ones God has provided to guard the church, to keep watch over souls. And if people are being cheated away from Christ, God will look not only to them and not only to the heretics, but also to those who are to have charge of those souls. So keep that first line of defense. And then finally, make sure that you are not on the cheating side. Make sure that you are not on the cheating side. And this comes ever so subtly into our lives in the church. And we are called to a great balance, aren't we? Paul and God throughout the Scripture says you are to live a holy life. You are to be holy in everything you do. Obedient to God in everything. That's your calling, but it's so easy. It's so easy to go from things that we do because we love Jesus to things we need to do to be loved by Jesus. It's such a small step in our mind. Things that I do because I love Jesus and things that you need to do to prove to me that Jesus loves you. Don't be on the cheating side. Don't hold lists up to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that mean we don't hold each other to holiness? No. We challenge each other. We encourage each other. We spur each other on. But do not make that the test of salvation. Do not tell people that they have to do this, this, and this to be a Christian. They don't have to do anything. They have to be with Jesus. In the end, the great truth behind all of this is that even if people come and try to cheat you away from Christ, it is Christ Himself who will keep you. Remember that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And you can imagine a man engaged to his bride that he loves so dearly that he would have died and did die for her. And what would you do, men, when you were engaged if somebody came and tried to steal your soon-to-be bride? Let me suggest that you would not stand by idly. You would keep her. And Christ loves His church. So let me say this as a warning. If you do try to cheat the bride of Christ, it's not just the elders you're going to be fighting. It's not just the theologians. But you're fighting Jesus Christ for His bride. Do you really think that He's going to give her up? And as an encouragement, if people are tempting you away from a simple faith in Christ, realize this, that Christ won't let you go. Even if you wander, He won't let you go. He will pull you back. So don't be cheated and don't cheat people out of Christ. The gospel is so, so wonderfully simple. Let's stand on that alone. Let's pray. Our God and our King, what a hard time we have accepting the simplicity of Your gospel. There are pieces of Your Word that we don't understand. But the simplicity of salvation by Christ alone, surely that must have been a mistake. And yet it isn't. Our hearts, Lord, though, constantly want to add to Christ. Keep us from this damaging heresy. Lord, help this church to find that wonderfully Christian balance of holiness and simplicity of faith. Cause us, Lord, never to be legalistic in the way we view others and their salvation. Lord, we praise You for Christ, for this salvation, for the finished work of the gospel. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together from Psalm 118. Psalm 118c. I'm going to point your attention to stanza 16, which is verse 27. The Lord is God, and He to us has made the light arise. Whenever you see in the Psalter God making light rise, it's talking about Christ. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made His light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Bind ye to the altar's horns with cords the sacrifice. You have one sacrifice to bring to God, and it's Jesus Christ. So when you sing about sacrifices in the Psalter, you're singing about Christ. Bind to the altar that one thing. Don't bring to God your legalism and your lists. Bring to God Christ and Him crucified. Let's stand and sing together Psalm 118c. After the benediction, the last stanza of Psalm 19b is our doxology. Receive now the blessing of your God. May the grace of God the Father and the love of God the Son and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be and abide with each of you now and forever. Amen.